All right, let's go ahead and begin our lesson this morning. We're starting a little later, but it's not a big lesson today. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And today we're going to pick up where we left off. Last week we were in outreach mode, so we're picking up exactly where we left off. Let's go ahead and join our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you, Lord. We thank you for your abundant love and your grace and your power and your authority. We thank you for how you are a God who watches over the weak and the weary. You take care of those that are sick and lift up those who have been downtrodden. And Lord, use the strength of our church to do great things. Use the strength that you have built into us, Lord, to do great things. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Amen. Starting in chapter 2, Paul is still continuing. And remember last 2 weeks ago when we were in the first chapter, I mentioned to you that the Corinthians were very impressed with people that could speak very eloquently. They wasn't the substance of what they were saying. It was the style and the creativity in their oratorial capabilities. And it begins here and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellent of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." And he's speaking of human wisdom. He's saying, look, I didn't come to you with a lot of fancy oratorial style. And in fact, look what he says. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except," meaning to let you know anything, "except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He continues and says, "I was with you not in strength, not in human wisdom," he says, "but in weakness," in what? "Fear, and in much trembling." Why would he be saying those things? Is that because he's just gone through a meat grinder? He just came from places, Thessalonica, Philippi, where they had the yogurt beat out of them. They were dragged before courts and attacked by people that were against this new message of Christianity. He was very fearful. He goes, "Okay, here I go again, Lord. I'm going to speak about Jesus, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid that this people here in the city of Corinth are going to do the same that I've experienced in these other cities." But did he hold back? Did he hesitate? No, he did not. He did not come to them with some kind of oratorial fancy speech, but he says, "Look, all I really want you to know is I want you to know Jesus, and I want you to know what He did for you. I want you to know about His precious blood. I want you to know that He is the Lamb of God. I want you to know that He is the promise. I want you to know that He is the one that was said that would come, that would set all things straight." He wanted to reveal these things to them. And he didn't want to get into other things. And so often, churches get into other things. The main thing is the main thing. And that main thing is Jesus. We keep our eye on Jesus. We imitate Jesus. The Bible says it is good that a servant or a student be like his what? His master. We should imitate Jesus. We should point to Jesus. We should live for Jesus. And guess what? Sometimes, even though Paul was afraid, he was willing to die for Jesus. And we should do the same. He says, "Look, I was with you in weakness." But oh, you know, in our perfect weakness is when God can do His perfect work. It's when we're so evaporated of ourselves, when we're so drained and when we're so reduced, that's when we're not in the way anymore. And that's when He can step in and He doesn't have to deal with our personality or our pride or our self-righteousness, but He just simply can then use us as a vessel that is worthy to be used. He says, and He was in fear. The Bible says, let there be no fear. You know, we're not, you know, no such thing as a spirit of fear. But guess what? Fear still happens. But His grace also happens. Doesn't mean you're not going to experience fear. You know, Suzanne had fear the other day. She had the opportunity to go up to a perfect stranger, see the opportunity, and she led a perfect stranger to Jesus the Christ, our Savior. He wasn't sure if he was saved or not. He only had a vague memory of when he was 5 years old. And he said, I don't even know why I even did it then. And she explained the gospel real simply to him. And he wanted the gospel. He accepted the gospel. She led him in a prayer, and he became saved. He says, I was in weakness and fear and in much trembling. Much trembling. And he says, and my speech and my preaching were not the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of what? Of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in that which is superior, it says, but in the power of God. It is not that you're a scholar from some seminary, or that you have a wall full of theological degrees, or you know Greek, or you know Hebrew. It's that you know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that you have one sermon in you, and that sermon is your testimony. What were you like before Jesus met you? What was the encounter like when you met Him as Savior? And what has He been doing ever since? That is a simple message. And then you can offer the same peace and answer to the same people that you're talking to. You can say, you can have the peace that I have. You can have the security that I have. You have one sermon in you. And that is what He did with you. What did He do with you? How did you get to where you are today? What did He do to get you there? How long did you kick and scream? Did He drag you by fear? Did He drag you by the back of your neck to that place where you needed to know Him? Did He use circumstances to carve you and to shape you into the humble servant? Were you like Jacob and He finally had to break your hip? Man, you think about it. By power, you have a great opportunity, and they're limited. Look what it says in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. And that is where the rubber meets the road in churches. The churches must be teaching the children of God the Word of God. And if they're not doing so, they're never going to reach maturity. They're never going to do it. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. You will not understand the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Jesus spoke to his disciples on many occasions, and he said things like, you, my disciples, don't understand this very simple principle, when he would give them a principle with a parable, and they would not exactly understand. He goes, I've been teaching you, and you still don't understand these very basic principles. It's because they weren't being taught. They were being taught more about the law and exaggeration of the law than applying the grace of God. And it goes on and says, those who are mature, yet the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are come into nothing, and they are, even still today. I was watching a documentary the other day, and they had some PhD on there, and he was talking about how amazing it is that animals know how to do certain things without ever being taught. And he said, this is still a mystery to us. A bird knows how to weave a nest having never been taught how to do it. And you can look at the nest of a certain bird and they can say, we know what bird made this. Mm-hmm. They're amazed. And I'm like going, duh. It is God who puts that wisdom into the creatures. It is our living, wonderful, breathing, alive God who is wondrously doing things all about us to show His hand. He has not done things in a corner. He's right out in front of us. 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. It's hidden before the eyes of those who are in darkness. But you, being of light, you're not going to be in darkness. He is revealing things to you. And pastors, I hold them all accountable. If they're not preaching the whole counsel of God's word, they're guilty and they have blood on their hands. What is the wisdom of God that is being hidden from them? Is that God is going to do two things. One, He's going to come and live inside those who believe in Him. Those who believe in Him, He's going to live inside of them. He's going to live inside of them. The other wonderful mystery is that He's going to call us to Him and we're going to be transformed. They never knew about these things. They didn't realize how intimate it was going to be. People had God come and live inside of them. People like David. People like the prophets. But He's saying, all believers. That is a great mystery. They just could not figure that out, that God was going to do such a great outpouring. And that He was going to authorize everybody, authorize everyone to take that message to the world. What message? Jesus and Him crucified. Very simple. And how was that applied to you? And how does it apply to the world? Very simple. Very, very simple. And God does not make it complicated. He makes it simple for us because I tell you what, we're a bunch of simpletons. We're a bunch of ne'er-do-wells that need His help. We need His help. You ever seen those little toys with the little star and the triangle and the round little hole and you have to quickly put all the items into it? It's like a little IQ test. Let me tell you what, God stands before us with something like that saying, can you figure this out? It's so simple. And He gives us His Spirit and gives us the enlightenment and we are able to then understand, even so weakly understand, but just enough to understand, we can get out there and do what He wants us to do, and we can live for Him. And it says, for God has ordained before the ages for our glory, that we might be found in His glory and glorified in, with Him. And it says, which none of the rulers of this age knew. They don't even know what's going on. It says, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had only known, Jesus is being crucified. And He cries out to the Father, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know. They don't understand. But here's a verse. Look at this in here in verse 9. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And so often people think and associate that when we get to heaven, what we're going to experience, right? Let's read on because we are theologians and we study God and we study His Word. What does the rest of the Word say? But God has what? Revealed past tense. Them to us. What has He revealed? The things in which He has prepared have already been revealed. So he's not talking about what we're going to see in heaven, but he's talking about what we already have who are enlightened by his Spirit, that we are not in darkness, but we're in light. He has already revealed it. What is that? Jesus and him what? Crucified. The great plan of salvation. How he's going to come and live inside of us. How he's going to transform us, and we will be transformed that last trump and called up and meet him in the sky. What a great and powerful message. Great and powerful, powerful message. But it's been revealed to them of us through his what? Not wisdom of the world, but through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Oh, if you ever sit down with your Bible, please just pray first. Even a brief prayer. Lord, let me see what you see. Remember, I think it was Elijah had a servant. And the servant was so terrified that the armies of these enemies were all about them. And he came in pleading, said, what are we going to do? They're going to wipe us out. And the prophet says, oh Lord, open his eyes so he can see what's really going on. Let him see what you see, Lord. And he looks out and he sees legions after legions of these mighty angels all around the enemy. They didn't stand a chance. And for us, we need to be able to see what the Scriptures have. We need to see what the Lord is doing. And it says, 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Meaning, you'll only know what he is doing. You'll only know what God is doing only by his Spirit. It says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God is the teacher. Men are there to speak it, but it is God who reveals it. It is God that shows it. It is God that's doing it. It is not us. It is God. It is not the preacher's wittiness or cleverness or whether he told a funny joke before he preached. But it is by his Spirit. By his Spirit. Now look what else we see here. It says, verse 12 says, now we have received, past tense, not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we might, what? Struggle in mystery? No, no, it says, might know. That's right, Dorothy. Know the things that which have been freely given to us by God. God does indeed still cloak some mystery here. God is still cloaking the mystery of some things, but he is not cloaking everything. He has given us on this side of the cross great understanding. But did you know there's some things? We don't know what the seven thunders said, you know. There's other things in the Bible John wasn't allowed to record, you know. And there's some things we're not going to be particularly needing to know. It may not apply to us at all. But what we do know, I promise you this. If you have a pastor who is preaching the Word of God, then he has thoroughly equipped you to do what you're supposed to do. And the Spirit does what I can't do. I can only preach as I preach. But the Spirit certainly takes up my slack. And there's a lot of my slack there. But you can trust in Jesus. And you can trust in the Holy Spirit. Because he is working it all out. He is your instructor. He is your master. And if you're disciplining yourself and opening yourself to it and you're seeking him, then indeed, he is going to show you. 13 says, These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And so often, pastors misguidingly will try to align things of this world and say, look, that's a spiritual principle. Well, I'm not going to get into, you know, splitting hairs on that, but I think we sure, certainly do know that the Spirit teaches and He shows us spiritual things. And guess what we do have also? We have the whole counsel of God's Word. And what I preach should be something that we can point to in the Bible as comparative. If I go off the rails and start preaching something which the Bible in many other places says is contrary, then you need to hold me accountable. You need to hold me accountable. And it goes on and it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he, what? He cannot know them, it says, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So when Suzanne had the opportunity to preach the other day the gospel of Jesus Christ to a stranger on the street, he could have just nodded his head and said, well, that's sweet, sister. Thanks. I appreciate it. Have a good day. But it was spiritually discerned to him two things. His neediness, his need for a salvation and a Savior. And it also pointed to the righteousness of God, which he did not know. And this is where we have to be not beating ourselves up. Why is it a pastor sometimes will get up and preach, and they're preaching in front of a very large crowd with people they don't even know are there, people they don't know anything about, and they preach a great sermon, and then they invite them to know Jesus, and not one hand says, I need Jesus. Not one person comes forward and says, hey, I need Jesus. No one comes down to the altar, and the pastor so often beat themselves up. Because they suddenly go, well, hey, you know, maybe I didn't do any good. Maybe I'm not called. Maybe I should just quit. Maybe I should blank, 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 you know, whatever. Give up and just, you know, go do something else. Where we can rest upon the thought that the Word did not go out void. The Word did not go out void. It's for where there are, let me go, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead there, but it says, but the natural man does not receive the things that are Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Now the Bible, often people will quote, thou shalt not judge, but we are to discern all things. We are to judge them and to examine them and examine the spirit of things. And it says, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one because he's submitting to the authority of the Spirit. It goes on and says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who has known that mind of the Lord? The Bible tells us in Romans that we are to do what? We are to allow the Holy Spirit to renew us, to renew our minds, that we may not have this carnal mind anymore, this carnal mind that is filled with doubt and frustration, but a mind that is eager to be used by God. But who may have that mind? It says, but we have the mind of Christ. We who have been transformed, we who have been made new, we who have been made alive. We're going to pick up next week in chat. I know, quick. Verses today, but next week we're going to pick up in chapter 3, and chapter 3 being even the same size as this chapter, we've got a lot of nuggets of gold there for us to enjoy, and we're going to enjoy that. Let us go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you give us the mind of Christ. We thank you that we are not in charge of who gets saved and who doesn't. We are to be obedient as the sower of the seed of the Word of God, and we are going to lavishly, generously throw that seed everywhere and not hesitate. Some of it lands on hard ground. Some of it lands on stony ground. Some of it on thorny. But, oh God, we praise you that you have prepared good soil for it to also be landing on. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We lift up your name, and we honor you in all things. Amen. God bless you all. May this be a blessed day for y'all, and just lift you up, and may he just give you the opportunity to plant on good soil.